Well, thanks, Tay. I love this guy. He is a great pastor. You are a blessed church. Make sure you appreciate him, okay? So, Myrna is sick this morning. She really wanted to be here, but she got this terrible sinus headache yesterday and hasn't let up from her. And we don't know if it's the weather change or sometimes her medications she's on causes it, but she could hardly stand up. And she really wanted to be here today. So, sorry. In fact, she dictated a little note for me that she said, if you want to, read this. Well, of course I want to read this. Hello, Calvary Church family. This is from Marina. I am sad that I am not with you all today. I love worshiping together with you and fellowshipping afterwards. Sadly, I have a sinus infection. See, I was telling the truth. Okay. While David was sharing the life of Elijah, I didn't tell her to say this with you, I will be praying that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. As I was reading the chapters of Kings that speak of his life, I was wishing Elijah could have stopped to count his blessings instead of the woe and having a pity party. We'll get into that today. Too bad it didn't happen that way, and he didn't know the hymn, Count Your Blessings, or that newer song, which, by the way, was inspired, brought to Marina by Bella, that Bill prayed for, that young lady with her cancer issues that's a part of our church. Well, the song goes like this. It was like it was yesterday. I was praying for a miracle, scared to have a little hope. And now looking back today, seeing all the things you've done, I can't even add them up. One, two, three. You know the song? Some of you do. Up to infinity. I'm running out of numbers before I could thank you for everything. God, I'm still counting my blessings. All that you've done in my life, and more that I look in the details, the more of your goodness I find. Father, on this side of heaven, I know that I will run out of time, but I'll keep on counting my blessings, knowing that I can't count high enough. Boy, I hope that we all can have a perspective like that. Well, let's go to the Bible. Can we bring up the slides there? I invite you to open your Bible. Also, to take out the outline that I gave you there. 1 Kings is where we're at. It's right there in the Bible bookcase. I want to start with a story. This goes back a few years, but it's an attempt to illustrate this whole idea of smooth sailing and going along in life. And I know that many of us have those periods in our life where everything's just going great. Maybe you're in that right now. And then suddenly, something comes along and trashes that, or we allow it to trash it. Here's my illustration. It was just a few years ago that Myrna and I had the privilege of going on a cruise. We had a very affluent friend who gave us a gift, and that was a hard one to refuse. But we got to go to the places where Paul had spoke, Rome and Turkey and various areas of Europe and the Holy Land. And it was going great. In fact, we had this wonderful trip. And then something happened. It was, in fact, the last day of the cruise, and we were coming back. We were out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, way out in the ocean, hundreds of miles from land. And he had left Alexandria, Egypt, and we're going back to Rome to catch the plane back to the United States. And a terrible storm came up. We had enjoyed this wonderful time together, and there was a group of four couples that had gone on this thing together and had just seen these places that we had never seen before, and were having this wonderful time. And then that last evening, as we are back on the boat headed home, an awful storm came up. I mean, an awful storm. I never realized a boat with 5,000 people on it could get tossed around in the middle of the Mediterranean like it was a little toy. Any of you ever had an experience in a boat like that, big or small? A few of you. And it was amazing to me. It was actually quite scary. This boat, and it was getting you. It got to the point where the captain said, "Everybody to your cabins." We all went. We worked our way there because you kind of had to, you know, you couldn't hardly walk on this thing, this big boat. And then, bang, this big crash, and all the lights went off. And the emergency system came on, but the captain came on and said, "Please be at peace here." Of course we were, you know, and he said, "We are working on the problems. This last wave has knocked out our entire system, and we are floating." And that went on for 45 minutes. People were panicking. I mean, I opened the door. We stayed in our cabin. But people were running up and down the aisles with their life jackets on. Like, that was going to help, you know? So what happened here? Well, you probably want to hear the end of the story, right? We died there. No, the storm eventually passed. They got power back about an hour later, and the storm settled down, and in fact, don't feel sorry for us, because you see, that storm messed us up so much that we missed all the connections for the planes, and Princess Cruises had to pay for us to stay in Italy for another 2 days. No problem, okay? So don't feel sorry there. But I tell you that story to say, I bet you can think of experiences in your life where things were going fine. I mean, health in your family was good. Your job was going well. Even the relatives were behaving. And everything was okay. And then something happened. Maybe it was a threat of health. Maybe it was a job issue. Maybe it was, you know, something about your parents aging. Maybe, you know, it could be all kinds of things. But it just was there, and it just robbed your joy away. How many of you have had an experience like that? I have. I think most of us have. Well, that's really the experience of Elijah in chapter 19. I ask you to read 17 and 18 because that's the victory moments of Elijah's life. He's doing great. He's, you know, as you read the story, he does these wonderful things. He heals a dead son. God provides miraculously for a family. He's given prophecy of the future. And then, of course, in 18, here, can we roll ahead here on the slides a bit? Are we stuck? Yeah, let's go on past here. To 17 and 18 is recording these great times, the smooth sailing. And we're thinking, wow, this guy is really something, this prophet. He stands up to these evil people and times are going along. Let's go to the next slide here. You know, you see that progression? Next slide. And then he ends up in a place called Mount Carmel. I had the privilege of being there a few minutes. In a few minutes here, I'm going to show you a picture of modern-day Mount Carmel. But it's way up there along the coast. This is the Mediterranean Sea out there. And he there confronts all of these false prophets of Israel who are making a mess. And it's a great story. I'm sorry, we don't have time to read it this morning. I think there's a lot of humor in this story, the way he taunts the false prophets and says, you know, maybe your God is asleep or he's gone on a trip or something. But there's this large confrontation there. And, well, let's go on. Actually, here in 18 is that story where, you know, he's talking about the to get the bull, and you set your sacrifice up. How many of you know this story? Okay, most of you. The rest of you, just read it for yourself. Let's go on to the next slide. The fire of the Lord comes down. He answers Elijah in this dramatic way. And once again, we're seeing this prophet of God do these wonderful things. Next slide. And here we are in modern-day Mount Carmel. They've erected a statue there on top of the mountain to Elijah and what he did in confronting the prophets. It's interesting that they've built, of course, but this is what they do in the Holy Land. They build a church there. They build a monastery on the top of Mount Carmel. And this is actually the view that you see looking out from the top. We're looking down from Mount Carmel. Guess what that valley is? The Valley of Jezreel, also known as the Valley of Armageddon. Yes, that's the place where we believe prophetically that there's going to be a great battle, the end of when the Antichrist and all of that is coming in the book of Revelation. Next slide. Then, and you've got this in your notes, 19. See, that was all just a setup for 19. In 19, something really surprising happens. Elijah was also a noticeably flawed man, as confirmed in the events of this chapter. And we're told of it as well. We're given a little bit of the story in James chapter 5, where it says that, you know, Elijah was this great prophet of God, and he listened, and God answered his prayer. But we're also told that he is a human being, as even as we are. And we see in Elijah a real struggle point, a human point, a sinful point. And I think in that, there can be for us a sense of identification as well. Okay, for that, we're ready for the story. Let's go to 19:1. Now Ahab told Jezebel, Jezebel's the queen of Israel, good or bad person? Very bad, very bad. She is worse than Ahab the king. Everything Elijah had done, and now he killed all the prophets with the sword. So 18's over. He's beat all the enemies of Israel, or at least the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them," meaning the dead prophets. And, of course, in this story, Elijah, this great prophet of God, stands up to Jezebel and the king and says, "Who do you think you are?" Isn't that what happens? No, that is not at all what happens. In fact, in verse 3, look at the scripture first, and I'm going to give you the first answer here. When Elijah was afraid, this great prophet of God who's done all these great things, he was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, that's south, you could see it on the map if you have a map. And he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, and he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. May I add a little artistic? "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." I don't think he really meant it. Because if he wanted to die, all he had to do was stay back there, and the king's henchmen would have taken care of him. He was really, I think, wanting to feel sorry for himself. What's the first thing that got him so misdirected? I think it's helpful as we try to get into this character to understand what's going on. And you've got it there for you. He did not look to God, who had provided in his past challenges. And I hope that there is a sense of personal identification for us. There certainly is for me. I have seen the blessing of God in my life. And yet, they'll come to these points in my life, and it's really hard to continue to show faithfulness. Can you relate to that? I mean, there are times that we just think, well, I've got this together and we're going forward, and then something happens and we become afraid. And we run away from things and we begin to tell our stories that aren't even true. In fact, number two, let's put that one up. He kept repeating a false narrative. Elijah is not telling himself the truth. We're not going to read the whole text, but look at verse 10. Because this is really beginning to sound in the proverbial a broken record. Or, you know, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your idols, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me. True or false statement in that last sentence? True and false. Maybe they wanted to kill him. But was he the only one left? You'll understand that as well very quickly. But he's repeating this false narrative. Here's number three. He made a high impact choice when he was exhausted. He made a high impact choice when he was exhausted. What had happened in chapter 18? That was an exhausting day. Standing up to these false prophets, listening to them whine all day, and then trusting God to bring fire from heaven, which he did. I would wear a person out. And then we're told in the text that in verse 46, as 18 ends, that he tucks his cloak into his belt and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. That's probably about 16 miles. And so he's going for a three-quarter marathon here. What would motivate him to do this? I don't know. Maybe he was overspiked with adrenaline or something. But he just takes off and runs and goes back and meets the king. In fact, even beats him there. But what does that do? You use up your physical resources. He's already been using up his mental resources. And I don't mean to read too much between the lines here, but it seems to me that he's now going to make a decision to run away when he's exhausted, when he's tired, and when he's emotionally worn out. There's more. Number four. He isolated himself. At this point, Elijah isolated himself. And I hope that as you're listening, you're thinking, now, when I'm facing these things, do I do any of these things? Do I not look to God who has provided in past challenges? Do I start keep telling myself this false narrative? Do you do self-talk? We all do. Do you ever notice what your self-talk can do to you? You can start telling yourself all kinds of things. And you even believe it. He repeats this false narrative. He made this high-impact decision when he's exhausted. He isolates himself. By the way, and here's where we know that he wasn't telling the truth. They may have been out to kill him, but he wasn't alone. Earlier in chapter 18, verse 3, he met with Obadiah. Obadiah was a good guy, and he was a devout follower of the Lord. He's still in the picture. So he's around. In 13, it says 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves and 50 in each. This is Obadiah hid them there. So there were still some honorable men and women of God around. Elijah didn't seek any of them out. And then we're told in 19:18 in this chapter that 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. So there's a lot of them. But Elijah isolates himself from them all. We often get into trouble when we do that and do things like this. I've got what I call my 5-point plan to cultivate paranoia. Are you ready? This is 2 years of my master's degree in psychology in 2 minutes. Are you ready? Here, if you want to get paranoid, here's what you do. Number one, keep repeating a false narrative to yourself. Let this self-talk just take over and create a story that may have some truth to it, but probably has a lot of non-truth or a lot of things that could happen, but that probably aren't going to happen. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Not true. He was telling himself a lie. Number two, exaggerate and obsess over potential problems. You know, they may not even be here, but you create this story. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, this is going to be awful. And it's not even going to happen. Number three, overextend yourself. This is what Elijah did. He had been exhausted emotionally. He put himself to stress physically. And then he's making these bad decisions. He should have just gone to bed. Just got a good night's sleep. And of course, the fourth one here, in terms of, if you want this plan to develop paranoia in your life, just isolate yourself. Shut yourself off from the people who will tell you the truth, who will love you, who will care about you. And I've got a feeling, you know, at some level, we all tend to do these kinds of things at times, but the most important one is number five. Ignore God. Ignore God in your life, and you are probably going to get off track, and you're going to create paranoia for yourself and create a story that's not even true. Because God tells us the truth. He always tells us the truth. I believe there's a number of reality messages in 1 Kings 19. Let's put the first one up there. And that is that following a victory, we can quickly ignore, or we can quickly fall down whenever we ignore God. Have you ever done that? I have. We can fall down very quickly, even when things have been going very well, when we decide to ignore God. But the positive side of that message is that Kings 19 tells us this story, that God is gracious, and He works with us. He worked with Elijah, and He will work with us. Psalm 86:16, but You, O Lord, are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Amen. Oh Lord, You are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. I mean, could He have been angry with Elijah? Could He just said, Elijah, shut up and just do what I said? No, He takes him through this process. He's got a therapy plan for him. We're going to do that one next. Here we go. Elijah's therapy plan. It's right in the Bible. It's right in the text. And I believe it is also our therapy plan. Number one, engage in some physical renewal. Now, that's pretty basic, but it's what he does. Look at chapter 19, verse 5. It says, and then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. You know, he's going to take care of him physically. And I don't mean to make too much of this, but notice in verse 7, the next slide there. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Do you ever feel that sometimes your journey in life is too much for you? You know why? Because it is. It is too much for you to handle on your own. Some of you in this flock are going through some hard things. But the Lord is there. And He will help you. He will help each one of us. But let's introduce the next part of the therapy. And so he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. Horeb would have been the sacred ground south into Egypt which we would know as the Sinai Peninsula. In other words, the place where God had met Israel in giving them the Ten Commandments. So he goes to a sacred place. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Well, more of that in a moment. But what would be the application of this first point? Give yourself some rest. Some of us are just a little bit obsessed, and we need some rest. That's why the Lord gave us the Sabbath, the principle of the seventh to rest. And eat some food that strengthens you. I'm not a nutritionist here, but it seems pretty clear that the angel took care of him and said, let's eat some good food here, and let's take care of your physical body that is going to affect your emotional, spiritual body as well. Okay, now that second part. The second part of the therapy, receive God's assurance of his presence, which is real, and his power, which is also very real. Look what it says in the text. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing, Elijah? I think it was probably more like, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, and there's the broken record again. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. I mean, even when you read that, don't you want to say, Elijah, shut up. You don't know what you're even talking about. But he just lets him go on. He just lets him talk. And sometimes the Lord just says, well, he always says that. Just talk to me. Talk to me about what you're really feeling in your life. But the second part of it is there. Next slide. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Wow, he's going to get a picture of God's presence. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Well, that's pretty impressive. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, that is, in the earthquake alone. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle breeze. A gentle whisper, excuse me. So he's revealing his presence and his power to Elijah. Let me give you some practical application and we'll finish it. Let's go to the next slide. What would be some practical application we could do? Because I'm always concerned that, you know, as we look at the Word of God, we get the truth and then we say, okay, so what are we supposed to do with this? And so I've got some very practical suggestions for you. How about, you know, this is the end of May. You got one more Sunday in May, and then you got the summer. I love summer. Do you love summer? Yes. The only people who don't love summer are the people who live in Florida. And I don't blame them. I don't want to be in Florida in the summer. That was just for free. Use your summer to walk with God. I mean, how about it? You make a decision. I'm going to use my summer, this summer, to have those encounters with the Lord in natural type things. Maybe some long walks, long strolls, or if you're not a walker, how about some unhurried sits? I took this picture this week of the park near our house and the bench, and I mean, it's not a, all it is a, well, it's just basically a water retention area. It's not even really a lake, but it's a wonderful place to encounter God. I've walked around this path that goes around this lake near our house, oh, hundreds of times, and had wonderful encounters with the Lord. I'm asking you to say, how about you take an application of allowing the Lord to encounter you by setting yourself up in an environment where that can happen? You'll hear more. Tay and I have already talked about this, the idea in August of offering again a couple of these 90-minute prayer retreats. And so you'll hear more about that later. But I'm willing to lead that. We'll be back in town in August. A number of you went on this last time. We did it a couple of times. Very simple idea to encounter God and to put this into practice. More of that later. Often these encounters of God are very simple things. They can happen. In fact, here's another picture I took this week, you know, of this little mallard with his little chicks, her little chicks. Because mallard dads aren't very good dads. But mallard females, boy, they are. They are very faithful to their chicks. Sometimes it's just in observing those quiet things. Just like God revealed to Elijah himself through nature. You can have a great encounter with God if you'll just go slow enough. And if you're not an outside person, I just put this on the screen. Marin and I have got this from the library. Tom Hanks' series, The Americas. Anybody seen any of these? There's a series of 10 that go all over the United States, Canada, and down through South America and give these wonderful nature shows. You just can't believe that baloney about the Earth is definitely 3 billion years old. Who knows? None of those guys were there. They don't really know that. But, okay, that's another story. The idea of just looking at these things and saying, Lord, you created these creatures, these very unusual creatures, and allowing that to become a worship moment. You can do that sitting right in front of your screen. And in fact, I encourage you to do things like that. This summer, make a decision that you're going to use it to encounter Christ. And sometimes, next screen, it's in the simplest ways. Put that screen up there. I get the assignment. Marina has this Bible study, and there's a number of the younger moms at Calvary who go to it, and I get this honor job, and it really is an honor job. I watch the preschoolers on Wednesday morning. And I was sitting there in the park with Nicole and Camille. Parents, I hope you don't mind me putting your kids' picture up. And just thinking and watching them play, you know, they were drawing a picture of their parents, of course. I don't know what they were doing exactly. But that became one of those moments where you're sitting there hearing these little children talk, and when they don't want me to understand what they're saying, they start talking in Polish. But, you know, it just becomes one of those moments. You can have those moments, but you have to intentionally choose them. You have to choose to allow those moments to bring you into God's presence and, in a way, His power as well. Okay, Number three, what was God's therapy plan for Elijah? Just tell me the truth, Elijah. Confess your fears, sins, and doubts. Let's hear it. And I think that is something that is very good for all of us. Just to say, Lord, I can't fool you. Here we go. Here's where I've been having a bad attitude. Here's where I've been doing this self-talk. Believe me, I pray prayers like this all the time. Sometimes I have to say them out loud. I like to do it when no one else is listening. But I say them out loud because it really helps me be accountable about them. Are you willing to confess that you're a lot like Elijah? And that's why his story's in the book, and that's why James tells us. He was like us. He had these great moments, and God blessed him. And yet in the midst of it, when something came that ruffled that, he got all turned around. And yet God graciously, just as he did for Elijah, is for us, calling us back, giving us his therapy, saying, I'm here. Here's my power. Here's my presence. I love you. Tell me the truth. Confess your sins. Let's go forward. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, and there it is, you know, that, I mean, we've already heard it twice, and he says it again. He is still in the midst of his struggle, of his struggle to follow the Lord, but fortunately he does. Let me give you an application here. It's in two sentences. There's a fill-in on your notes. Everybody keeping notes? Look in the middle of your notes there. Fill in. Next screen, please. Don't listen to everything you tell yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do not listen to everything that you tell yourself. Because we tell ourselves all kinds of goofy things. Untrue things. Things that ignore God. And let's go to the second part of that. Don't listen to everything you tell yourself, but believe all that God tells you about himself and about you, yourself. You can trust that. We don't want to sometimes, but we can, because God always tells us the truth. Psalm 86:15, let's put that on the screen. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's the God who is. And if you have another God, you don't have the real God. You're telling yourself a lie. This is the God who is. This is the God who's made a way. And just in case there's anyone here today, the sinner's prayer is right over there. If there's anyone here today who has not trusted Jesus as your only hope, you need to really offer a prayer like that to God right now. It's in your notes on the bottom of the page there. What is God like? He is loving, he's faithful, he's truthful, holy, just, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, sovereign, eternal, unchanging. Remember, we went through each of these in the Attributes of God series when I was here last year. That's who God is. That is what he is like. Okay, four. Follow through on the vision that God has given you. Where did you get that one, David? Well, we're right back in Kings 19. This is what God tells Elijah to do. Look at it. He says, and the Lord said to him, go. Go back to the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus, and then you got a job. Anoint Jehu king, son of Nishmai, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, very important, son of Shaphat. Well, that's a name. From Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. In other words, you got a job there, Elijah. Go take care of the king. Go put your mentor in place. He's not done with him, by the way. He's going to mentor Elisha for a while, and then he will go off to heaven. But the point here is to say, in a very nice way, Elijah, it's time to stop this pity party. It's time for you to trust who I am and my power in your life again, and oh, yes, get going. There's a job to be done here. He says the same thing to us. He's saying that to you today. As a follow-through here, I've just put some scriptures on the page here. Of course, we got the great commandment to love the Lord, to love our neighbor. The challenge that I gave you a number of times for 1 Peter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the reason, for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. I know you're doing that. In fact, Myrna was, I was actually one of the young gals at Myrna's Bible study. Liz, I don't think Liz is here this weekend. She's just 20 years old, and she said, you know, I took Pastor Tay's challenge last week to share Jesus with somebody and pray for me because I'm meeting with a friend after I leave Bible study today. She's really seeking to follow through on these scriptures. I hope that we all are. Galatians 5:13, I threw this one in for you, Tay, because Tay is starting a series on Galatians. The book of Galatians is very pragmatic, and I hope that you're going to be listening very carefully to the challenge that he will give you, because it's so driven, particularly in chapter 4, 5, and 6, for practical application. It's saying, I'm not just interested in you getting your theology right, I'm interested in you doing something about it. So I hope that you will be listening carefully in that series. And then I put this picture on the screen. You know, God's follow through and his saying to each of us, I've got a job for you, obviously is very much a part of this church, of your church. And God is asking you to do something. I pray that you will see that. Calvary is moving forward. It's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see. I mean, you guys have so much potential. You have this wonderful facility. Marin and I love you as a people. You're just a good flock. And, you know, we hope in the days ahead to be able to be back more and be a part. Some of you have asked, and I'll share this with you. You've asked, well, what are you doing now? Well, I'm actually enjoying life a little bit more and taking a little slower pace. But we're trying to stay engaged in ministry wherever we're needed. We've actually been asked by IPM, Interim Pastor Ministries, to take two other churches, which we've both said, no. We don't feel that God's leading. Not that the fact that neither of them were, well, anywhere near either set of our grandchildren may have had something to do with that. But we would really prefer to just be engaged either around here or near our kids in Orlando, not in the summer. You know, it. So I don't know where it's going for us, although we're feeling like we just would like to be supportive to Tay and to you wherever we can and want to be back more often. You're not going to see us for a little while here because we are leaving this week to go to the West where we're going to have a long vacation, and we're actually meeting our children in near Grand Canyon for our, I know this is hard to believe, our 50th wedding anniversary. And, you know, if you wish, you can write a card and extend sympathies to Marina about that, if you wish. But that's something we're looking for. And then in July, I've actually committed to speak, do a series in another church. So we'll be back later, and we want to be supportive. We want to do that prayer retreat with any of you that want to be involved. So we want to be around. We'll try to be more. I don't know where it's all going, whether we're going to end up taking another church responsibility here or in Florida or just being fully retired. I don't know what that even means. We're just seeking the Lord, what that should be. But I do want you to know that we are on your team. We're behind this guy. You have a great pastor. And I'm going to say it again. I've gotten to know Tay. We meet and pray and talk. He is a wonderful young man. Amen. He loves you. He wants to do the right thing. And he's really a good teacher of the scripture. Amen. Get behind him. Support him. You know, some of us naturally have this tendency to be late joiners. We're just going, well, I'll see what's going to happen here. May I encourage you? Don't do that. The ministry needs to go on. There's so many things here that can blossom, especially in terms of the children's ministry and the youth ministry and the follow-up of the new people and creating more and more of this family. That is really a great asset. Yeah. And I want to say to each of us, listen to God what you can do. And then, like God challenged Elijah, go! Do it! Do something to engage yourself in the kingdom. Amen. Let's put this song up. I want us to close with this. It's an old, old song. Some of the greatest songs are really prayers, and this is one of them. Do you remember this song? I used it a couple of times earlier, well, last year now. Spirit of the Living God. How many of you know this song? Shelly, why don't you come on up and start familiarizing everyone with what it is. I'm going to pray, and then I want us to sing this song, not just as a response, but as our heart prayer to God, you know, where we really feel that, where we are saying, this is what I want to do. Let me pray.